Well, good morning, church. It's good to be back with you again this week. I see a few faces that I haven't met yet. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Nate. I am one of the elders of CBIBC. Specifically, my role is that of lead pastor and teaching team leader. So I get the privilege of working together with the guys who speak to you, as well as with the elders and ministry team leaders and lots of other people who are serving. I'm so thankful to get to work together with a team of people who serve at CBIBC on a week-in and week-out basis. Last week, James took the tough passage in Luke chapter 3, the end of Luke chapter 3, as we journey through the book of Luke. The last week was the one about all of the names, right? The generations of people, the genealogies that were there. And he helped us to see, why is that there? Why do we have a genealogy in the scriptures, when it comes to Jesus? And helped us to see that it really made a difference for the fact that there are actual people. These are actual names of people. These aren't just stories that are written about long ago. They're real generations of people. And these are actually generations of the seed of God that went all the way down from the beginning, from Adam and to Jesus, the Son of God. And maybe the tougher assignment last week was mentioning all those names, the scripture reader, you know, speaking them out loud. But more seriously, you know, to know that there are this scripture is real. You know, when we stand up to preach the Word of God each week, we're speaking God's words to you, not just stories from long ago. When you open the Bible in your personal time with God, those are real words, the real life-giving words inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit helps us to understand them. This week, we actually come to a passage that's quite straightforward in terms of understanding what it's all about, but actually quite a serious and sobering topic, the topic of temptation. And as we look at the Word this week, we're going to be sobered by the fact that temptation is real. Even Jesus himself suffered temptation, and how that temptation also points to the kinds of temptations that we receive from the evil one. But on the flip side, we'll also see Jesus' victory over temptation, and how that also points to the fact that we too, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, can be victorious over temptation. We don't have to give in to the temptations to sin that we often face in this life. Before we jump into the various temptations, I just want to point something out to you in this passage that might be a little bit surprising. When we think about temptation, I want to ask you this question. Why did Jesus go to the wilderness to be tempted? If you read the passage, it was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness where he got tempted. A couple of weeks ago, the last time that we saw Jesus actually dialoguing within our passage, it was the baptism. And at the baptism of Jesus, how amazing it was that John is there baptizing, telling people to repent. But what happened with Jesus? Jesus went and wanted to be baptized. John said, no, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus said, no, let's do it to fulfill all righteousness. And then he took Jesus into the water. And when he was baptized and Jesus was praying there, what happened? The Spirit of God descended on Jesus like a dove. I mean, how amazing that must have been. I mean, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we know we have the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us when we believe on the name of Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to take up residence within us. But for Jesus to get a visual acknowledgement that the Spirit of God is actually within him must have felt amazing. I mean, Jesus is a human just like us, right? He had real emotions to feel that feeling. Wow, the Holy Spirit is here. And not only that, but then for the voice to speak from heaven. This is my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. I mean, how good did that have to feel for Jesus to receive those words of his Father? Some of you have heard me talk before about some times when my dad has spoken some words of encouragement to me and how great that felt. Or sometimes maybe a mentor will speak something into your life, a positive word of encouragement, and you're like, Oh man, that feels so good. But this is God Almighty speaking out of heaven. And it had been 30 years since Jesus was born of a woman and came into the world. And since he had that close, intimate connection with the Father in heaven. And now here on earth, he's hearing the voice of God, and everyone around him is hearing the voice of God affirming him. So Jesus must have, in some sense, emotionally skipped out of the Jordan River. Yes, I've got the Holy Spirit. I've got the acknowledgement of my Father that I'm his son and he's well pleased with me. And you might think, as this is the kickoff to Jesus' ministry, wow, he's probably going to take him to someplace amazing now, maybe right on into Jerusalem where he can start preaching and bringing in the kingdom of God. But where does the Spirit of God lead him? Into the wilderness. In the wilderness. I mean, you thought John the Baptist was out in the wilderness. He went someplace further out in the sticks. Way out where no one else was there. And he goes there to be tempted. Tempted. So the Spirit of God brought him in. Now, the Spirit of God brought him to the place where he would be tempted. But can we say that God was tempting Jesus? No, can't say that, right? The scripture clearly tells us, let no man say when he is tempted that he's tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted. He doesn't tempt any people. God doesn't toy with us in that way. But did God allow the temptation? We have to say yes, clearly. God is sovereign over all things. He allowed this moment of temptation for Jesus to have this experience before he enters his ministry. So, another question we have to ask ourselves is, does God allow and bring temptations? We say, no, he doesn't bring the temptations, but he does allow them in our lives as well. God does not want us to sin, but he allows us to go through difficult times. Why does God allow us to go through temptations? Just real quickly before we jump into this text. One is that we would depend on him as we grow. You know, we're supposed to live holy lives. We're called to live holy lives. If we never were tempted at that, we would never have to lean on his power to overcome that temptation. So he allows the temptations in our lives, so we'll lean in to him. Secondly, when we're tempted and tried and depend on God and we succeed in overcoming temptation, God gets glory. We're so thankful, right? When a temptation comes into our life and we're able to resist that, we say, oh God, thank you for giving me the help for that. And we tell someone else, thank you. God, I want to thank God and I want to tell you how God helped me overcome temptation. Thirdly, when God helps us to overcome, then we have a testimony about overcoming temptation that we can share with someone else in their time of need. Somebody else is experiencing temptation. No temptation has taken you except what is common to man. Common is temptation. We're all tempted in various ways and in similar ways. And so when we're able to overcome temptation by God's power, we're able to help other people in their time of temptation. So what I want to do is just two things during this sermon this morning. The first thing I want to do is understand the way that Satan tempts us. We'll look at it through Jesus and by implication how that comes to us. I'm going to give you like seven different ways that we look at out of this passage Satan tempts us, and then come back on the backside and talk about how do we overcome temptation as human beings, as Christians specifically. So first of all, how does Satan tempt us? He often tempts us when we are weak. When I say weak, I mean when we're tired, when we're hungry, when we're stressed, emotionally imbalanced. Those are the times that Satan says, aha, aha, I've got them. I've got them in a weak spot. Let me attack them now. Verse 2 tells us that Jesus ate nothing for 40 days, and at the end of those days, he was hungry. And then the devil said to him, the devil began to speak to him, the temptation at the point of his hunger. Jesus was human, just like us. His stomach grumbled. Jesus' blood sugar got low when he didn't eat, just like ours does. Jesus also knew that putting something in your mouth when you're hungry tends to brighten the eyes. For all of us, he understood those things. And Satan knows that we are quite vulnerable at this moment. Some of you understand this. You know, maybe some of the biggest arguments that you can remember happening in the life of your family is when we're hungry. We haven't eaten for a second. You know, where are we going to eat dinner? And it's a long time before we can get to the restaurant and get food or get to the store to make it. And we start to argue and fight with each other. I mean, the word hangry is a real thing, right? When you're hungry and angry at the same time, that happens to us. And Satan uses those moments to sow discord within our families. We're tempted to lash out each other in verbal anger because we feel weak. Our patience is running thin. There are times when we are more vulnerable to temptation, like when we haven't slept well in a while, or maybe in the middle of the night when we can't sleep well. When we lack sleep, we're vulnerable to temptation. Maybe at certain times in the life cycle of humans, we're more vulnerable to sexual temptation because of the appetites of our bodies at certain times. And Satan comes knowing those things to tempt us. And so obviously we can do some things in our eating and our sleeping patterns and our exercise to take care of ourselves. But there will be times when we are weak, and we have to be prepared for those when the temptations come at those moments we're tempted by Satan. Secondly, Satan tempts us oftentimes at a point of identity. Last time we saw Jesus in our narrative, we heard the words from the Father in heaven, "This is my beloved Son." And the very next time we see Jesus in the narrative, Satan says to him, "If you are the Son of God." He tempts him right at the point. Right? I gotta stop this guy before his ministry even gets going. He's just heard, I heard it too, God say he's his beloved Son. I'm gonna come right at him and make him question this identity thing. And Jesus really could have had two options at this point where he could have sinned one way or the other. He could have said, maybe he's right. Am I really the Son of God? Jesus was human, and yet he was God. So in his humanness, he could have questioned whether he's really the Son of God, and that could have caused him to sin in that moment and not fulfill all who he's going to be. Or he could have welled up with pride. I am too the Son of God. Yeah. I'll show you. He could have fallen to the temptation, but Jesus didn't do either of those things. He resisted the temptation, and we'll talk more later about how he resisted. But how about us? Are we tempted by issues of identity? Obviously, we are. The whisper can be in our head, words like, "You're not really a child of God, or you wouldn't have the doubts that you have. You're not really a Christian. You're not a good Christian, at least. You're such a fake. And if people knew about the sins that you did that no one at church knows about, they'd throw you out of this place. I mean, you're not really a strong Christian, are you? You don't really have strong Christian faith. Like you shouldn't really serve at church. I mean, you're not that kind of a Christian. Maybe just, yeah, you can be a Christian, but just kind of live the low down kind of Christian life where you don't tell anybody about it, where you don't really serve, you don't really talk about Jesus with anyone because, you know, you're not really that strong. And those are the kinds of things that we can listen to the lies of the enemy, the temptations to not do what God calls us to do. Or on the other side, we might be tempted to well up with pride about our identity. Hey, I'm a pretty good Christian. I read my Bible. I go to church every Sunday. I try to live a godly life. I mean, everybody should try to live kind of the life like I do. I mean, some of those people at our church, they're so worldly. You know, they participate in sins that Christians shouldn't do. They never share their faith. They're not really giving it all to Jesus, but I am. And in our pride, in that moment, we start to not live the gracious kind of Christian life that loves people and want to help people to grow in godliness, but instead a judgmental, prideful, pharisaical kind of life. That is sinful. Thirdly, Satan often tempts us to claim our rights. not just once in this passage, but twice, Jesus is tempted as the devil first says, if you are the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, turn the stone to bread. If you're the Son of God, jump from the pinnacle of the temple. And Jesus could have said, yeah, you're right. I am the Son of God. I don't deserve to be hungry. I deserve to be eating like a king because I am a king. I mean, I could just snap my fingers right now and a baguette just appears right here. And we've solved this issue. The enemy tempts us to claim our rights as well. I should be respected by my family. I mean, I'm the father after all. I mean, and if they're not going to respect me, I'm going to force them to respect me. Bowing up, maybe physically or with our loud voices. I should have the right to cheat on this test because the professor made it so hard. It's not fair of him to do that. I should have a right. After all, we'll be collaborating throughout our careers anyway. Why not now? I have the right to watch whatever I want to watch on a Friday night, don't I? Even if it's inappropriate. Because I've worked so hard this week, I have a right to relax a little, don't I? I should have the right to steal a little bit from my company. I mean, the boss way underpays me. We're tempted to claim our rights and sin. He tempts us to take shortcuts to satisfy our desires. It seems that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to fast for 40 days. It was like a commitment period of a 40-day fast. And instead of waiting till the fasting period was over, the devil was tempting Jesus to just take what he wanted right now. To take the shortcut. You're hungry, why wait? You got the whole thing, you know, God thing going on. Just snap your fingers and make this happen. Speak the word and you get your bread. And we too are tempted to take shortcuts to satisfy our desires rather than following God's ways. Really, what we have is a lack of trust that God will take care of us in good time. We don't trust Him to give us in good time, while we follow His ways, the things that we need, instead we go and grasp after it ourselves. Most of us are probably not going to fast for 40 days anytime soon, but we may still be tempted to get what we want, to take shortcuts in our consuming of food and our consuming of beverages, alcoholic ones, in our choices of companionship and entertainment, in our sex. We may be tempted to take shortcuts to surpass God's plan for our lives and not follow His word. And see, the temptation is to make good things ultimate things, to put them above the desire to know and love God and live our lives for our great God. Next, Satan tempts us with the desire to be in charge or in control. Satan took Jesus to a high spot and showed Him all the kingdoms of the earth. If you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this authority and all this glory. The temptation for Jesus was to grasp after the authority of all the kingdoms of the world. After all, isn't this why Jesus came into the world? To establish a kingdom, just a quick bow down to Satan, and Jesus would get all of the authority that He was looking for in this world. And some people say, hey, how does Satan have the authority to give that to Jesus? Does he really, or is Satan just lying? Actually, the scripture tells us he does. In John 12:31, Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. In 1 John 5:19, the scripture says the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. In what way is this? I mean, isn't God still in charge? Certainly God is in charge. But for a season, God has cast Satan down out of heaven into this earth, and he roams around causing havoc, ruling over the people of this world who haven't yet received Jesus and entered into the kingdom of God. So Satan is indeed roaming around, seeking whom he may devour in this world. And he could indeed have given Jesus what he was longing for. But Satan is not ultimately in charge. A lot of times, though, the havoc that he's causing people in tempting them to sin and rebelling against God and becoming distant from God and making us not useful in his hands is quite real. He tempts us as well through our desire to be in control. Maybe at work you want a project to go a certain way. And someone else comes with other ideas and you think, no, I know what's best. You need to follow my ways. I need to control this. And when people don't step in line and follow your ways, you get protective and you get angry and you get testy and you start to backbite and gossip and do whatever you can to get what you want. And you sin against God because of the temptation to be in control of all things. Maybe you want your ministry at church to run a certain way and you want other people to just follow you and do what you do. If you'll just follow my lead, everything will work out okay. But we're individuals with all different ideas and thoughts, and sometimes we have suggestions. And when we have pride that says, I have to be in control, the relationships within the body of Christ just don't work. It fails. Sin enters in and we get broken. We don't have the unity that God's called us to. We're called to a humility, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. Maybe things don't go the way you want them to in your home. Maybe things don't go the way you want them to among your extended family. And when they don't, we're tempted to anxiety and depression and joylessness and anger. Those temptations are real. Next, he tempts us with the desire to receive glory. Satan offered Jesus not only the authority of all the kingdoms of the world, but glory of all the kingdoms of the world. I mean, one of the main reasons God created the universe was so that he would get glory from the things he created. So Jesus was ultimately going to get this glory. Every knee someday will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So Jesus is going to get this anyway. Why not just get it now? Bow down and worship Satan, and then he gets the glory and won't have to go through the cross, won't have to go through the pain of all of that suffering, the resurrection, the ascension, all that. And I could just short circuit to it right now. And maybe no one in this room is looking to be famous and get glory. Maybe you're not looking to be, you know, a famous politician or rock star or actress or actor or company founder of a great company. But certainly, all of us want glory, don't we? We all want to be liked by someone else. We definitely want to be affirmed by other people. Sometimes we're tempted to sin so that we can get the affirmation and appreciation that our hearts long for. And when it comes down to it, when we sin in this way, we're actually idolizing ourselves. We want our own self-image to receive worship. And so we sin against God and we sin against others. The last way we see Satan tempting in this passage is by the twisting of Scripture. Satan quotes Psalm 91, 11, and 12, and actually, he quotes it perfectly. He gets it exactly right from Psalm 91. If you read it in the ESV here in Luke and you read it back in Psalm 91, it's the exact same. And so, how is it twisted? Well, his use of the Scripture, his application of the Scripture is twisted. Certainly, as the Lord of heaven and earth, there are angels at Jesus' disposal. Certainly, they will guard him and protect him and not let him strike his foot against a stone. But Satan is tempting Jesus to put these promises to the test. Put it to the test. Jump off the temple. The angels are going to catch you. Go ahead and jump, and you'll prove that your Father will actually send the angels to rescue you. But Jesus knew this testing of God was wrong. It's not just Jesus, though, who gets tempted by the twisting of Scripture. I actually heard of a man once who decided to divorce his wife. And At one point, he said to his wife, "Actually, I never really loved you." And I was thinking about that. You know, what was he saying by that? He was saying he was justified in divorcing his wife because he never really loved her. And he knew, according to the Bible, that husbands ought to love their wives. So if he didn't love her, it was not a legitimate marriage. But the way that it's twisted is that he didn't go on to read in that passage that speaks about how husbands are supposed to love their wives. How? By laying down their lives for their wives as Christ laid down the church. Not some sort of romantic idea of love that we get off of movies. Some sort of quick, fast, and furious romance where we feel some butterflies in our stomach for a few minutes. No, it's the daily, everyday sacrifice, laying one's life down for someone else, which is what Jesus did when we were in rebellion against Him. He laid down His life for us and sacrifice. And so He twisted the scripture and followed that into temptation. Other times I've heard people use Psalm chapter 37 verse 4 in a twisted way so that they fell into sin. That word promises that the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. Have you ever heard someone say that before? The Lord has told me that He'll give me the desires of my heart. And so some people have used that verse to justify making money and gaining possessions, their idols, because they're the desires of their heart. God told me, these are the desires of my heart. I want money, I want possessions more than anything, and God is just serving me to give me those things. Now, we are to earn money, but they're to be used of God in this life, to take care of, yes, our family, but other people, and giving those away. It's not to be the idol of our lives, those things. Sarah actually was a babysitter before her life of being a wife and a homeschool mom and a WANA leader. And before we were married, she babysat for a family. And I remember her telling me that when she went into their house, there was a room in their house and it was covered with pictures all over the walls. Big mansion houses, speed boats, vacation places that they wanted to go. I mean, just all sorts of things that they envisioned for their life. They put them on the wall, and that kept them focused on the direction that they were going for. Why? This was a Christian family, admittedly a newer Christian family. They just newly believed, but they still had this vestige of the old life where those were their idols. Those were the things they were pursuing. Why? Why could they do it? Well, the Lord has promised to give us the desires of our heart. These are the desires of my heart. You say, okay, none of us are like that, Pastor Nate. You're giving us an example that's way off. But aren't we like it in some ways? I mean, the culture encourages us to storyboard our future. Who do we want? What kind of husband we wife? What kind of wife we want? What kind of job we want? At what age? You know what? At this age, I want to get married. At this age, I want to have children. At this age, I want to be doing this and that and retire early. And all these things that we plan our lives, and God wants to give us the desires of our heart, so why shouldn't we lay out the desires? But what does the Scripture actually say? The Scripture actually says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your hearts. So what does that mean? So we start to delight ourselves in His Scripture, in His Word, in knowing Him and knowing His desires, and then His desires become our desires. We want the will of God above all things, and those things start to manifest in our life as God gives them to us. Not a whole bunch of idols and things and pursuing things that aren't really what God has for us. So, brothers and sisters, this is the bad news. The temptations are all around us as believers in Jesus. We want to live holy lives, but it's difficult. And I want to give you some encouragement, though. This verse from 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God has promised to provide a way of escape. Some of you may be sitting here and go, oh, you're talking about temptation, Nate. And, you know, some people I've known are really good at overcoming it. But for me, I just struggle. There are certain areas that I keep falling in. I feel like I'll never be able to overcome the temptation. This promise is for you. God promises that nothing too big is going to come your way that He can't help you with to give you the way of escape. And so let's talk about what those are. Let's look at Jesus and how He escaped. How do we resist temptation? The first one is this. We talked about this at the beginning, but I'll just mention it again. He was filled with and guided by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was coming out from the Jordan River, out in the wilderness, filled with and guided, even into the temptation. The Holy Spirit is there with Him. And every one of us who have put our faith in Jesus have the Spirit of God within us to guide you, to empower you, to remind you of the words of Jesus, to convict you of sin when you fall, to empower you to serve in the body of Christ, to proclaim the gospel. That power is all there. So for us, we are to be people who walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, talks about love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of that flows out of us as we seek God's face on a daily basis and say, Holy Spirit, please operate out of me. And when we're doing those positive things, we're adding that positive character to our life. There's no room for the temptation to come in and take a hold of us. Additionally, in terms of overcoming temptation and being led by the Spirit, we talk about how important prayer is to resisting temptation. We pray, Luke 11:13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You say, I can't really feel the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how you do that. That's a little bit weird and kind of like, ooh, sort of magical Christianity kind of stuff. I'm here to tell you that if you don't sense the Holy Spirit in your life, you don't sense His guidance, you don't sense Him leading you away from sin, you can ask Him to come and guide you more fully. You can surrender your life to Him more fully, and the Spirit who's in you desires for you to walk in step with Him. That means He's going in a direction. He wants you to go in that direction as well. Help me, Holy Spirit, guide me and help me to avoid sin. Also, in terms of prayer, lead us not into temptation is right there in the Lord's Prayer. When the disciples ask Jesus, how should we pray? One of the key things Jesus tells them to ask for is, lead me not into temptation. So we pray every day. We can pray this prayer. God, I don't want to fall into temptation today. Lead me away from it. Help me not to sin by entering into temptation. Thirdly, and this is one that I'm going to give several different passages on, we stand on the Word of God. Now, this is clearly the points, the whole big idea of this passage. Jesus, when He's tempted every time, uses the Scripture to counteract. So we talk a lot here at CBIBC about using the Word of God and standing on it. We've even encouraged you at different times to memorize different passages for the Word of God, from the Word of God, so that you can use those when sin comes. But I was thinking this week, you know, it's not just that we know the Word of God really well, and it's not just that we memorize the Word of God so that when temptation comes, we can just quote a passage out there like some sort of magical incantation that's just going to crush Satan in that moment, is it? It's about standing in faith on the Word of God that we know and have memorized. Standing on its power and trusting in it and walking in it. So, for example, this first one, talking about identity issues. You know, you are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. When Jesus was tempted by Satan to say, if you're really the Son of God, do this or that, He stood on the fact that He knew He was the Son of God and that God was well pleased with Him, and He didn't have to fall into temptation related to identity. And the same applies to us. If you're hearing words or voices or thoughts in your head, or you're having condemnation in your heart that you think maybe your own words of condemnation, this is your promise. To all who received Him, meaning Jesus, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. And I need to tell you that if you're struggling with identity issues, if you're really a real Christian, lean on this word. Trust it. Stand on it. You are a beloved child of God. He loves you. He gave His life for you. He invited you into a relationship with Him. You believed on the name of the Lord Jesus. You entered His family now and forever. Your identity is in Christ. Don't let lies of temptation about your identity come against you and cause you to fall into temptation. Stand on the Word of God. Second one, we stand on the Word of God. Jesus stood on the Word of God specifically in terms of this whole pride deal to be in control. Here's what Jesus didn't do. He did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but rather humbled Himself. He took the very nature of a servant. Jesus knew He was equal with God, but He didn't grasp at that in that moment to say, yeah, I'm equal with God. Bread go stone. Stone go bread. Right? Yeah, I can jump. I'm going to be protected. He didn't do that. He didn't, in his pride, seek to control. Instead, he humbled himself. And our attitude, Philippians 2, 3 through 5, says our attitude is to be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And we're to do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. So for us as well, we put ourselves in the place of humility, saying we are, yes, children of God, and He is sovereign over us, and we're not going to, in pride, grasp for the things that we want for ourselves. Thirdly, we stand on the Word of God, specifically about this idea of man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone. Thinking about the desire to fulfill our desires right away. You know, Jesus didn't turn the stone to bread because what? He knew that He could lean on, and what was important to Him was every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus knew the rest of the quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, that He could trust in the Word of God to be the sweetest thing for Him. And I just want to ask you, when you're tempted, are you able to have this in mind yourself and overcome temptations to take shortcuts to get what you want, to fulfill your desires? Are you able to stand and say, you know what? God's Word is so much sweeter than the short-term satisfaction that this sin will allow for me. And I want to encourage you towards that. Believing that and living that way. Reading the Word of God. Looking at God's words as the true satisfaction in your life. Next, Jesus didn't grasp at authority and glory. Jesus quoted here from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." Jesus knew that the authority and the glory was all God's. In this context, Moses is telling the people how they should act when they come into the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. And he doesn't want them to forget the Lord at that time. He wants them to fear the Lord and to serve Him only. Jesus is obviously saying, I'm not going to worship Satan. But he's also saying he won't let his desire for glory, his desire for authority, to cause him to take a shortcut to getting those things now. Jesus knows that He's the Son of God. He knows at the end every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. 2 Thessalonians says that He will be glorified in His saints and marveled at among all who believe. Jesus is going to get all the authority. He's going to get all the glory. And He stands on the Word of God and He resists Satan, saying, worship the Lord your God and Him only. But what about for us, brothers and sisters? We too want to control our lives and the lives of others. We want to control situations. We want to make things work out for the best for those that we love. And we often sin, seeking glory and honor and self-importance. But if we remember that we are children of the King of Kings, and that we will someday reign with Him, that our greatest delight is in glorifying the One who chose us and saved us and dwells within us to give us abundant life. We'll resist temptation and we'll seek to control. We won't seek to control situations and people for our own benefit. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Know that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." See, so many times in our life, we take actions based on what other people think, what we want other people to think about us, rather than serving the Lord Christ, serving Him only, as Jesus said, worshiping Him only. So if we can, again, dwell in our identity as who we are as children of God, and then as well, know that we're serving Him only and not serving all these other voices or images that people think of us, then we'll avoid temptation. The last one I want you to look at in terms of standing on the Word of God is this one: "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." This is when Satan begins to alter the Word of God, to use the Word of God and twist it to try to get people, to try to get Jesus to jump from the pinnacle of the temple. But Jesus didn't allow Satan's twisting of Scripture to deceive Him. He knew it was not right to put the Lord to the test. And this is why, brothers and sisters, proper biblical interpretation is so crucial. Let me just read for you 2 Timothy 2:15. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." We talk a lot at CBIBC about reading the Bible, but it's not just reading the Bible that's important, is it? Because if just reading the Bible was important, there are times where we can allow the Word of God to be twisted in our lives. We can be tempted by people to twist, or sometimes you listen to a Bible preacher on a YouTube video and what they say sounds pretty good, but is it right? Are they correctly handling the Word of truth? And you say, "Well, who are you, Pastor Nate, to say you've got the key to correctly handle the Word of truth?" Hey, listen, I would say all of us need to be those people who are like the Bereans, who closely examine the Word of God, not just one passage, but the whole context around the passage, the whole book of the Bible related to that passage, and where that biblical passage fits within the whole Bible. We call this kind of study, in big theological terms, hermeneutics, or the study of interpretation. And it's really important. I mean, if you want to go further in your Christian life where you know you're able to stand on the Word of God is true, and that the person that you know that is in some cult group who's also using the Word of God to say something else, you don't just go, "Well, I guess you'll think your way and I'll think mine, and I hope I'm right." No, you can know your rights by good, proper interpretation. So I want to invite you, okay, in April of this year. You guys know that we've started the Clearwater Bay School of Ministry. These are the classes that we're doing that are one weekend per quarter, where we meet on a Friday night, all day on a Saturday, then a Sunday afternoon to go deeper into the Word of God in some areas. In April of this year, my two mentors from my whole life are coming to Hong Kong. One of them is my mentor who helped me to get into pastoral ministry and taught me a lot about actually interpreting rightly the Word of God. My other mentor is the mentor who helped me get into coming to Asia. He lived in Asia for over 35 years. Some of you have met him, my friend Pastor Paul. So one of them will teach the English class on biblical interpretation. The other one will teach the Mandarin class on biblical interpretation. This one is crucial. And I just want to just get it on your calendars. We'll send out a blast soon about the Clearwater Bay School of Ministry. One's happening in March. That's Old Testament one. And then biblical interpretation in April. I want you to be a part. Put it on your calendar. That's going to be the last weekend in April. I want you to be a part of that so that you learn to interpret the Word of God rightly. Now, are we saying that those two guys are perfect and they're the only ones you should look to for advice about biblical interpretation? No. But they're going to give you some great principles for interpreting the Word of God rightly, and not just saying, Let me see. Let's just stick my finger here and read a verse that says, and he went out into a field and hung himself. Oh, I'm supposed to do that too. No, listen, we don't play fast and loose with the Word of God that way, right? We read text within context. We interpret them. We look for other good biblical interpreters too to affirm that I'm not way off my rocker of what most of biblical interpretation has said through the centuries about this. There are good principles, and I want you to have those good principles. I want you to have confidence as the people of God that you can read the Bible and the Holy Spirit can lead you, and you're using good biblical interpretation skills so that you know to speak the word and to stand up to the temptations, even of the enemy who wants to throw you astray when he tempts you by twisting the word of God. Okay, I just want to give one last thought here before we close out today about this passage. At the end it says, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So when Jesus resisted, Satan departed. Let me say that again. When Jesus resisted, Satan departed. You know, I don't think that we have to be in fear as Christians that all the time there's like a little demon sitting on our shoulder and like he's always there and I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to shake this sucker off. But listen, the scripture gives us a promise too that if we resist the devil, what? He will flee. He will flee from you. Now, doesn't mean that he won't come back again with temptations, because he will. He was looking for an opportune time with Jesus, right? He was looking for that moment to come back. And indeed, Satan thought that bringing Jesus toward the crucifixion was having victory. But we know Jesus' victory was greater and that he overcame sin and death by his crucifixion on the cross. He rose from the dead so that we might have life. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, you'll be saved forever, completely. Holy Spirit living inside of you. But we need, while we're living this Christian life, to submit to God. Submit to His Word. Know His Word so that we can stand on His Word and resist the enemy in our lives. It is possible, brothers and sisters, to resist the work of the enemy. And I want to encourage you towards it this week, to resist the work of the enemy who's trying to lead you astray and tempt you, and use the Word of God to do it. Stand upon it. You're able by His power to stand upon the Word of God and have victory over temptation. Let me just say one word as I close. If you're struggling in some area and you go, it's great, Pastor Nate, all those principles, but man, I've heard them before and I'm still struggling. Our elders are here for you. I want you to know that. Our elders are ready to talk to you, to engage with you, to help you move towards godliness in your life. If there's something you're confused about or have a question about, you can talk to me, Barkeel, James, John. We'd love to help you and guide you. That's our role. That's what God's called us to do, and we're here for you. Let me pray now, and we'll continue in a time of worship. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you so much that you have saved us by your grace. Thank you that you have called us to live in holiness as well. And Lord, we just want to confess that there are times when we have not lived in holiness. And we want to say that we're sorry about that. Even recently, congregation, would you just say to the Lord, if there's been an area where you failed in, would you just tell Him, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've sinned against you in that area. Would you forgive me? And He promises He will. You're His beloved son. You're His beloved daughter. He delights to have you come back in a close connection with Him. He forgives you. And Lord, would you help us to withstand temptation? Normally we have a prayer time where we talk to each other and pray for a minute. And today, because our time has grown short, I think I'll just do this from here and sort of guide you in a time of prayer today. But would you be willing to identify one of those areas? One of those areas, maybe it's from today's sermon, or maybe it's another area in your life where you feel vulnerable to temptation. Maybe it's in identity or claiming rights or taking shortcuts to satisfaction, desire to be in control, or desire to get glory, or maybe there's been some twisting of scripture or some other way he's tempted you. Would you just take a moment now and identify that thing before the Lord and just say to the Lord, Lord, you know that I struggle in this area of temptation. And just speak it to him in your heart. Lord, I struggle with identity. You know that. I want to be settled in your identity as a son of God, as a daughter of God, so that I don't fall to the devil's temptations in this area. Whatever it is, just tell the Lord. And then would you pray just in your heart now for the people around you, that they too would be able to resist the temptation of the evil one? Pray for your friends and your life group right now, those who are sitting next to you and around you, just as the Lord leads you, pray for them. Pray for them that God would help them to resist temptation and specifically make them stronger in these areas. In terms of ways of resisting temptation, we talked about three today: walking in the Spirit, praying for help, standing on the Word of God. Is there one of those areas you really need to grow in terms of fighting temptation? Maybe you've not really been a person who's thought about the Holy Spirit's role in your life that much, and you really want to grow in walking in step with the Spirit and being empowered by the Spirit, hearing the Spirit guide you in this life. Maybe you haven't prayed much that God would help you resist temptation, and you want to start praying more for His help. Or maybe there are some specific passages. Maybe one of the passages we talked about this morning, or maybe one of the passages that you've been reading in your Bible program that you know you really need to memorize and stand on that. Would you just ask God, God, help me. Help me to stand with these tools you've given me. The Spirit, prayer, the Word of God. Just tell Him what you want to do. Ask Him to help you. Thank you, Lord, that you tell us to watch and pray so that we don't fall into temptation. For the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Lord, we need you. Oh, how we need you. We need you to open our eyes, to watch and pray. We need you, Lord. We need your Word. Would you remind us of your Word? As your scripture says, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything that I have said. Jesus says you'll remind us. Lord, we need to be reminded of the things you've said so that we can stand on those things and overcome temptation. Lord, we trust you. We love you. Help CBIBC to be a church who honors you in the way we resist the temptation of the evil one. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.